We here in the Case for Grace class not only continue to celebrate the case for grace that Christ made and purchased for us, and but also we come expectant and excited about our lives being a case for grace, that Christ lives on the earth through you. You are Christ to the world, not WWJD, now you should behave like him and try and be a performing robot, but that in oneness with him, we get to be part of this body, which we're going to talk about today. The title isn't really significant. It's just one of those get you thinking things. As the most optimal moment and most beautiful adornment and appearance of the greatest ship of its time, no matter how good the Titanic looked, it was still the Titanic. Make sense? It doesn't matter how good I do my life on my own in self-righteousness, it's still a sinking ship. It doesn't matter how many victories I have. It doesn't matter about the light and momentary joys or happinesses I may find or accolades that I may get. Right? It's a Titanic. I can rearrange the deck chairs and then get rocked by the waves, but then get clean it all up and make it look beautiful again and polish the brass and do all that, but it's still a sinking ship. So we'll look at that that journey. But as far as the Case for Grace class goes, I'm excited about what God keeps doing. He keeps showing up. Amen. He keeps showing up. And I couldn't help but ask Bill for his notes. The last 2 weeks, how many were here for Bill's step? Phenomenal. He's walking in a new degree of, a new capacity. I'm going to talk in prophetic language for a minute, but I think heaven gets excited when we say yes and allow him to elevate us to new altitudes. That's all. I don't mean it linearly, like more mature as in more achieved, more mature as in more surrendered. More ability of me to say yes, God. And as we do, and Bill took faith and took a step, and all of a sudden he's just walking in some new freedom in new areas. He gave voice to the challenge he faces. For those who weren't here, he's just saying with this new station he's filling from a career standpoint, heading up a massive worldwide ministry with people with boots on the ground in 70 different nations, I believe. Countries, excuse me, not nations. That would be an interesting accomplishment. I was just amazed in that I hadn't had a chance to listen to his message from last week yet. Prepared for today, asked the Holy Spirit what he wanted to do. I have to wait. All of a sudden it came, and then I went listen to Bill's messages, and the same scripture references are what the Holy Spirit already gave. And I went, well, then I can't do that. And he goes, why? What, you can't listen to me more than once? You think everyone got it all? And that was part of what Bill said. May we never get, I'll get to that in a second. First of all, let's celebrate with God that just as I said, I'm more excited, he's a zillion times more excited than I or we could ever be about this time together. So, Daddy, thank you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Thank you that you are always excited to spend time with us, that time is always here and always now. So we just acknowledge in this Case for Grace class, we want to come into that awareness more and more, what's already ours, what you did, Jesus, and what you want to do in this moment, that this morning has something in store for each and every one of us. Thank you for that promise, and thank you that we have the chance and opportunity as an act of our will to say yes. Yes to what you have in store, Daddy. I pray on behalf of everyone here, and I hope each one of them in their own heart evaluates that choice and says yes, yes to what you have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I want to ruffle some feathers a little. Bill asked a question early on in his opening last week. Just to remind you, he went from first seeing is believing and challenged that world, world paradigm. Seeing is believing. And he challenged that one. And we'll probably visit that in the midst of what's going on here this morning. He also then went on to warning, comfort zone ahead, right? And he opened up with a question and said, in this awakened, unmerited, favored life that we have together in grace. He said, it's impossible to be bored. And how many people nodded as he said it, right? It's an exciting life. Okay, now let's get real. Anybody ever get bored? Okay, I'm ruffling on purpose. He was speaking truth. I'm not contradicting what Bill said, who was standing on the truth and the promise of it's a great adventure. The if you were with us in the big service last week, there's a scripture, I think it's in Corinthians, but anyway, it is, and 1 Corinthians, and it talks about, in one of the versions, it's a great adventure, right? So great adventure is constantly filled with no boredom. How could we get bored, he's saying? And yet, I had to be honest as I listened to it. It doesn't mean there are times where that there aren't times where I forget who I am and whose I am. I don't do it consciously. I wake up realizing I'm bored. Right? Does that make sense? So, I know I shouldn't. I just love it. I love it. I just do. My wife sat back there and she was doing this, like reminding me I should smile a little. And she's so right. I felt it. The second she did it, I'm like, okay, she's right. I'm going, and I shouldn't highlight it, but why be like this? You're so excited. Well, tell your face, buddy. You know? So, but I'm talking about boredom at the moment. So, so really though, so where's that come from? How do I wake up all of a sudden finding I'm in one of those cycles where I'm bored? Not, you know what I mean? So the point there is not for condemnation. It's just to recognize I must be believing something that's not in alignment with his truth. Not in alignment with this promise. It's just an awareness. It's an invitation to go, wait, this is the lie. Remember, we opened up and said, I can either be excited about and focus on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is admirable, what is like excellent, what is praiseworthy, or I can do the opposite, right? I can focus on the other and wake up in boredom. So I love that he talked about comfort zones. We're going to go there in a different scripture than he used in Ephesians. And I'd like to read it to you, and then we'll go work from there forward together. So there's a part in Ephesians that talks about not getting calloused, not becoming calloused like the Gentiles, he says, but what he's saying is the unbelievers. So for our application, not to be callous like we were before we knew this glorious truth. Does that make sense? So we've talked about it before, but what does a callous prevent you from encountering? Feeling. What's that?
Feeling,
right? It literally prevents you from feeling. The idea is to prevent feeling. So there's another spot that says, they became unaware of their shame. So if I get calloused to shame, first of all, is there any shame or condemnation for me in Christ Jesus or you in Christ Jesus? No. However, if I've become callous to the awareness that the feeling is there, what is the reaction to shame? If you do feel shame, what is the callous you build? How do you avoid feeling shame? You have to let it percolate for a second. So imagine for a moment, you're ashamed of something. What would you do? I don't mean the church answer, the grace answer. I'd run to Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, help. That's the right answer. But in the natural, what were you trained to do when you're ashamed? What's that? Hide. Bury it. Hide. Right? What did Adam and Eve do? The second that they, you know, realized they were naked, they hid, right? Hid from God? How silly. Right? My daughter has a teacher. She came home perplexed this year. They were doing training on emergency. What's it called when attack training, whatever. They were under assault. And the teacher said, if you have to, hide behind a tree. Emma said, there's not a tree in Florida wide enough on campus that's going to hide me. Right? You know, she said, and if that doesn't work, jump in a bush. But anyway, the hiding from God is a comical thing. So the So if I'm callous to shame, if I've learned to not notice I'm feeling shame, then hiding becomes my go-to place. We'll also see in Ephesians, I want to highlight him before we get there, where he says, okay, so be honest with one another. You are one body together in Christ. And I believe, I'm excited about relationship together. I want to go out boldly and suggest to you that we're in oneness with all the believers on the earth, thank goodness, and we're in oneness here together. And when you show up, before I make this statement, I have to demonstrate it in the body. If I, this morning, fed my mouth something that brings nutrition to my stomach, had some organic eggs, had some little organic tomatoes, and some black sesame seed crackers. That's what went in this morning. Is that, as we speak, being processed in my stomach? Right? Makes sense. It's being digested. The body's doing what it does. It's assimilating the nutrients and distributing them and using them to build more white blood cells that are needed to fight back stuff. They're building strong cells, cellular walls, proteins, enzymes. All this stuff is taking place, right? When I fed my mouth, did my foot have any idea that I was feeding my mouth? Did it participate in any way? No. But in Ephesians 4:16, it says, we are fitly joined. Very joint and marrow holds it together. And the implication throughout the New Testament is that as you are thriving in how Christ exists in you, as you reflect Christ in you, as you and him are in oneness, that's going to look different than it does for you, right? But even though you don't know how he fed his spirit this morning, you're benefiting right now, sitting here in oneness, in relationship, together, okay? Now, for some that are going, this is a little too mystical, and I don't know what to do about it, there's a spot that you and I need to be reminded and draw hope from the fact that Paul had to get away for 3 years. This is my interpretation, but after he gets rocked on the road to Damascus, on that road, he gets rocked, experiences this amazing, unmerited favor that just wants to make you can't even comprehend it. And for him, he was the epitome of flesh succeeding on the earth, as God says through him. He goes, if anyone's going to boast in their flesh, it should be me. And yet I consider it all filthy rags, he said. Okay, rubbish. So gets rocked, and then what's he do? He disappears for 3 years. Can you imagine the amount of rewiring that had to take place for him? He knows now life. That's all I want. Okay, great. Now I have to go feed my body. I have to walk on this earth, and every reference I have, every touch, every feel, every smell, every interaction has a law reference. It has a performance reference. He had to allow the spirit in him, just as you and I get to allow. We don't have to work at it. Working at it impedes it. So got to wait for 3 years. Am I suggesting you tell your family, I'll see you in 3 years. I'm going to the wilderness. If that's what it took, would it be worth it?
3 years.
How's the alternative? Anybody been more than 10 years in a marriage? Okay, we're going on 18.
44.
Okay, so that's beautiful. So given the choice of me going away for 3 years in the beginning and coming back and being radically transformed by the good news of the gospel in our marriage might have been better than the 14 years of up and down to get to the past 4 years of awesomeness. Okay, so anyway, let's not take it quite as linear and quite as literal, but that's what happened. And then what happens at the end of those 3 years? He comes and he encounters Peter and the disciples. And they know this life of Christ, but they're trying to practice it integrated with what they know, the rules of this earth, right? And he says, what are you doing? Then what happens? In case you don't know, he goes his way, they go theirs. It's 14, almost 15 years before Paul encounters Peter again. So Paul's running, hair in the wind, excited, telling this story over and over and over again, getting up every time he has a chance and saying, sorry, but I'm more excited today than I was the last time I got to talk about it, because it just keeps getting better. And so that's what he's doing. So like Bill said last week, it's not boring when we're engaged in that kind of awareness. No condemnation when we forget. Peter is the rock upon which the church was built. And 14 years later, Paul finds him having forgotten. So why would you condemn yourself, but instead get excited? So he goes to the Galatians and goes, somebody's going, are you ever going to read that Ephesian scripture? Yes. But in Galatians he says, and this was the scripture, by the way, that the Holy Spirit brought for this morning. What happened that you would fall from grace? Galatians 5:4, I think. I'll look in a moment. That you would fall from grace. You that knew this truth so well, that you would make Christ of no effect in your life. Good news, the beauty of having, for me anyway, Clark Whitten in my life, he is the voice that I hear reminding me over and over and over again. You don't have the power to make Christ of no effect in your life. Get over it. Stop it. Stop it. It's a joke with... Bill and I, it's actually a joke the church had long before I knew it existed. I came to him one time, told Bill this story that I have every time I want to share in Case for Grace, I come up with all this content that I feel the Holy Spirit has led to that's about how we can further and further come into agreement, come into alignment, say yes to what's ours. But then I look at it all and I go, and I hear Clark's voice going, stop it! Stop focusing on what you need to do in grace. Stop focusing on how to believe it better and believe it more. And he wouldn't say that. It's a healthy reminder, though, that Jesus did it all. It's finished. So that's my weekly disclaimer. But when I told Bill the story, you'll get a kick out of this quick, and I encourage you to YouTube it if you haven't seen it. Anyone remember Bob Newhart? Yeah. Okay, good. Bob Newhart was on a skit with some girl from Saturday Night Live, and he's a psychologist, a counselor, and she shows up for counseling. And I won't blow it for you other than to say, I will blow it for you because I'm going to give you the punchline, but it's worth watching. What's that?
I think it was Molly Shannon.
Molly Shannon, okay. See, YouTube it, Bob Newhart, Molly Shannon, whatever. And it's just this little blurb where she shares her problem and shares what she does that causes the problem. And he goes, okay, you ready? The consult was free, he says up front. She goes, okay. But then when she gets done, she goes, now, can you help? Yes, it's 5-minute counseling. The first 5 minutes are free. If it goes over 5 minutes, you have to pay so much, but we're done at 5 minutes. She goes, okay. She goes, takes about 4 minutes to tell her whole story. He goes, okay, you done? He goes, yeah. He goes, you ready? She goes, yeah. Stop it. She goes, what? Stop it. He yells. She goes, and she goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, every time you said you approach that relationship, you start to think about what could go wrong and you get scared. And you have a phobia of relationships. Stop it! Stop thinking about what could go wrong. And she's like, she starts to cry. And he goes, stop it! Stop what? Stop crying. What do you mean? I feel sad. Well, stop it! Okay, so anyway, it's worth watching. But I have that that in my voice with Bill, with Clark, which is beautiful. Stop it. We don't need to fear condemnation when we visit. Uh-oh, is Christ of no effect in my life somewhere? We don't need to fear. Stop it. I am interested, though, as that girl was, to show up and say, what was I believing that caused me to forget it? So I asked when Bill said, this life isn't boring, right? And you went, no, hallelujah. Deep down inside, when I asked each of you, you can remember moments that aren't that far off where you were bored. Or where boredom tried to come in. What was it you were believing in that moment? Did I forget? Did I start to think, I'm lacking purpose? Anyone relate? The purpose-driven life, Rick Warren, I'm not taking away from the book. Some of you may have had in spiritual encounters reading and studying the book. Don't let anyone take that from you. That's fantastic. He's walking in whatever revelation he is in that. But is that gospel that your life needs to find its purpose? Your purpose is in Christ. In oneness with Christ, all will flow. That's it. So seeking the purpose is to leave, is to climb on the Titanic and try and have the best boat on the open ocean, but it's still going to hit an iceberg and it's still going to sink no matter how good the journey may have felt or seemed. You've left the paradigm that is your gift from Christ. So I don't want Christ to be of no effect in my life. He's in effect everywhere. I don't want to miss the effect of Christ in my life. How's that? So in my marriage, as an example, there are plenty of areas I still miss the effect of Christ in our marriage. Stop nodding your head, honey. I just do, because I take offense to something, because it triggers something that from whatever that causes me to feel rejection. And as soon as I feel rejection, I now am looking at self-righteousness, that there's something I need to feel responsible for and guilty of and ashamed of and therefore hide, right? So all of a sudden, I'm not experiencing the effect of Christ in that moment in my life, you know, in whatever that case might be. So bringing this all back to Ephesians 5, that I said we would read together. So remember, we're going here from a place that says, in the interest of time, I'm just going to share with you that there's a place where Paul talks about marriage as a metaphor for the church and for us as the bride of Christ, okay? And he talks about a man and a woman are to no longer be cleaved to their parents, right? And instead come together and be one. And he means it in every facet you can imagine, right? Spiritually, body, soul, spirit, okay? So you behave this time, Sal.
No, I have thoughts about that.
Okay.
I believe that, you know, when somebody feels so difficult, never accept the true forgiveness from Jesus.
Huh? Amen. That could be, sometimes it's forgiveness at the end of the day, yes.
If you don't forgive yourself, that's what happened.
Yeah. Yes.
Because the most important, you gotta forgive yourself, mm-hmm. no matter what. If you don't forgive yourself, yes. you always have a war inside of you.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. And when I said behave, though, I meant anytime we seem to talk about being the passionate Italian that you are, about the oneness and embody soul and spirit. You get yeah. So I didn't see the bye. Hey, okay. but we are one. The point of body, soul, and spirit. That was the metaphor for husband and wife, and there's something beautiful in that. But his point, he goes, that I'm not talking about a man and a wife. I'm talking about us, the bride, and him being one in body, soul, and spirit. When I climb aboard the Titanic and try and make my own way by whatever, clinging to whatever emotion or the callous and the hiding from feeling the emotion to be reminded that Christ did it all, I'm leaving that oneness. I'm leaving this place of oneness to go to, and Christ's righteousness in me to go to self-righteousness. So that being context, we're one with him. He's one with the Father. We're one with him. And then we as a body are one. And as we continue to celebrate this together, then there are things happening. There's just so you know, in case you don't pay attention, I don't mean that as aggressively as I said that. Just in case it doesn't happen to be an area that you are tuned into because you're tuned into other things and God made you one way or another. I love watching what God does in cultures and organizations. It's part of what I do in business. So I love coming here to this young church and watching what God's doing. And if you don't know it, I promise you, you can feel it. There's a vibration taking place. There's something happening here. Now, that doesn't mean we're better than anyone. That's not my point. But as we continue to saturate in and celebrate and worship, being in oneness, worship this truth of the good news of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, there's a healthiness of the organism itself that causes, like I said this morning, when I fed my mouth, the rest of my body benefited. Things are, it's just, so I'm going to close with a story that relates to that. But quickly, since I said we would look at Ephesians, let's do that. It is Ephesians, actually it's Ephesians 4, all of Ephesians 4, really. So we'll just read that and we'll skip service. I'm kidding. I'm going to go with... believe it or not, one that I was studying this week that I've never used. I don't even know what it stands for. The GNB. The Good News Bible. Thank you. The only reason, for those who haven't heard, I use paraphrases in here a lot. The Message, this Good News Bible, sometimes the New Living. I still study from the NASB. I still look at Scripture in its purest form. But these paraphrases end up finding poetry and end up finding metaphorical language that helps me separate from the legal references I may have had, or the man-infused references and self-righteous references I may have had. So it's just a way to explore. If you would enjoy doing that, you might explore it. If not, that's okay. I usually try and look at the Scripture in both forms for us. But in Ephesians 4, after he talks about us being fitly joined, 4:16, he goes on to say, so now this new life in Christ, 17 is where I'm picking up. In the Lord's name, then I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathens, the non-believers, whose thoughts are worthless and whose minds are in the dark. So let's pause. It also says, that's where it says, do not let your minds be calloused like the Gentiles or the unbelievers. Another version, do not let yourself become unaware of your guilt. They allowed themselves to be unaware, we said, of their guilt, right? So they have no part in the life that God gives, for they are completely ignorant and stubborn. They have lost all feeling of shame. There it is. They give themselves over to vice and do all sorts of indecent things without restraint. If you step back and read that differently than you may have read it before, so just in case, I don't want to assume, but I typically read this section of Ephesians so often where it goes in, right here, it goes into, anyone have the NASB open? Would you read that line for us?
And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness.
Oh, yes, thank you. Perfect. Oh, I did not know how to read that without starting to look at my impurity and my greediness, and it wasn't even talking about me. He says they, the Titanic people, not those that are in oneness, grounded in Christ. So that's why reading it here just helps break it up for me. They have lost their feeling of shame. They've given themselves over to vice. That's different. They're not vice. They've just given themselves over to thoughts and practices that allow for things to manifest. And my closing story will be about manifestation and what that can look like, but we'll move on. It says that was not what you learnt about Christ. I had to do a double take. It does say learnt, L-E-A-R-N-T. Did not know that was a word. But that was not what you learnt about Christ. You certainly heard about him, and as his followers, you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. So get rid of your old self. Stop it. Which made you live as you used to, the old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy. Now, by the way, your training from the world, when you hear words like, your hearts and minds must be made completely new. You must put on the new. When you hear that word must, do you realize there are synapses in the brain that fire? That were trained. You know how when you walk in the forest, if someone walks, the angels, I feel the angels. I hear the angels. For those of you who can't hear it on the microphone, someone's phone's going off and it has this beautiful angelic tone. So, it's beautiful. I love it. I'm picturing... The heavenly host joining us. So anyway, with that, there's you know how in the forest There are ruts because a path often well traveled. The more it's traveled, the more of a rut, of a road it becomes. Okay, so we have synapses in our brain where every time we heard "you must do this," it triggers a certain, and it has a biochemical reaction that then even causes us to think thoughts and act in certain ways and do certain things, and even our body responds in certain ways. So even as I was reading that to you and you're hearing, "you must put on the new self," and then you go, "you're right, I don't want to be one of those Titanic people anymore. That's my problem. That's why I'm bored. That's why I still feel shame," or whatever things you want to heap. That's not it. He's saying it's a get to, right? You're already there. You must choose to remember. That's all. Choose to celebrate it. That's why I believe when, and this will be something we're going to dig into together, Bill and I, to journey all of us together on belief here soon. We're talking about it. But when I believe when Jesus came, and twice we see where he cast out a demon and did a mighty works, and they asked, why couldn't we do that? And he talks about it, this one called for prayer. If you do a study on the word in the Greek of that word prayer, it's talking about being somewhere in a special place. I don't think it means tangible anymore, but he says it's a set apart place, synagogue, or that he likened to when the Israelites would go off to a place, a private place. Christ went off to a private place often, right? So it's a special other than decision, right? To set apart time and space, but it also is worship. And worship is literally elevating that thing, coming into oneness, elevating what Christ has done and our oneness with him. So I think Christ was saying that this one takes a lifestyle. It's living from here. It's living a life that is prayer and worship in every step that it takes. It's not me davening every morning. I was raised Jewish, okay, so there's a tallit you put on and you get up and you're supposed to daven. And I'm not saying there aren't people who don't practice that with great reverence for the Lord and encounter, you know, some form of relationship. But that's not prayer and worship. That davener in his davening can't cast out that demon. But me and Christ together walking, things happen. Things happen. And they're happening more and more in your life, more and more in my life. And by the way, I forgot in my opening I meant to share it. For some reason, he wanted me to make sure and say that you're 52, David. Please make sure everyone considers that 52 is old enough to have the credibility to say what you're about to say. 52 is very young. 52 is also very old to my daughter. So I want to make a point. It's a credible enough age for me to say to you at any age, there are many years, eternal years ahead, and there are likely many years here. And who cares? To die is gain. Right? No, sorry. Yeah, until yeah, to die is gain, to live is Christ. Right. Which one? Gain? I want them both. Give me the gain and the life. So the point is, you win either way tomorrow when the sun comes up. If it's shining on you because you're alive, great. If it's not, you've gained. You're the winner of all. Ding, ding, ding. Lottery winner of the day, okay? But the point is, 52.
69.
Okay, so think. Let's use it. Perfect. Thank you, Sal. Amen. That's the only message the Holy Spirit wanted to get out, so I can shut up now. It was...
Nobody's going to stop me.
Not only that, the point is, when you have that outlook, everything is new. God's doing a new thing in you and through you. The body needs you. I need you to put food in your mouth so I can be nourished. We're fitly joined. Oh, and by the way, that's no dumping on you. I just need you to enjoy Jesus more and tell me about it. Or at least just walk in. You don't have to say a word. Just walk in fully in love with the fact that he loves you. Or with the fact that, help me with my unbelief. The chance that you can trust him well enough to say, wow. Even that, wow, right, I'm getting the chills. It's so...
You know why I come to church?
Huh?
You want me to tell you?
Please.
Because I feel the aroma of Jesus when I come.
And he says, we are leads us in triumphant procession.
I told my niece, she said to me, why are you going to church? I said, in Italian, perché c'è il profumo di Gesù.
Because of the smell of Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And it says he leads us in triumphant procession and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So so I said I would wrap up with a story. That scripture goes on to say, no more lying then. Each of you must tell the truth to one another because we are all members together in one body in Christ. It's an invitation to live a transparent life. Just for fun, if there's any area of hiding, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And pick, and whatever one pops up, just ask him then to help you take a whole new approach. Maybe just for the beauty of 1 John 1:9 we talk about so often here, because it's a scripture that gets used to try and trip people up about grace and confession. It's an invitation to confess one to another so that we may be well, that we may be healed, that you may prosper in all things and have good health even as your soul prospers. So what God brings to you, perhaps confess it to somebody or confess it to him by writing it. Do something that gets it out. Then perhaps practice literally being transparent in that area you weren't, and you'll find out you don't die. You don't get a burn mark. So, okay, literally, just now the Holy Spirit changed the story I was going to close with. I'll save the other one for next time. So in all transparency, I'll give a personal one instead of the one I was going to share. Last week, some of you may know, I had the honor and privilege of just sharing on the big stage. My daughter was asked by mom to come join us instead of hang out in the static room, whatever it is, where they do youth worship, and she's part of that worship team. And so she said she would. I knew she was going to be there. I get up and just trust and let it flow. I don't see her, but I'm sure in the audience she's there. Turns out that she wasn't. She got out late. She came to the door. What she said in her hiding, because she was ashamed that she didn't come in, that's a separate story. She said, well, the door was closed and I was afraid I would interrupt her, that I might, you know, mess you up, Dad. So I didn't know what to do, so I didn't go in. You could feel she was saying it with condemnation. She was saying it a little bit ashamed that she made the choice that she knew probably wasn't the best choice. Okay? But here's what I did. The second she told me the story, I went, baby, it's okay. I understand. I get it. Whatever, I get it. It was a choice. I'm sure. By the way, I want you to be bold in life and not be worried about that. But it's okay. I understand. I made it okay. And then I share that story with Beth later, and Beth goes, and so I'll give you the conclusion of the story. The truth is, I was sad that my daughter wasn't there. And I didn't even know how to feel the sadness and admit that I was sad. And so I didn't enter into relationship with my daughter and let her know that it's okay. But guess what? Daddy was sad. I like for you to know me, and this is something I do and something I love. And you would have gotten a chance to know me better and see more. But it's okay. I love you. I was afraid to do that. Now, I'm going to do it. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it. That's what I mean by allow the Holy Spirit to reveal something. And then when he does, try talking about it. There's life in it. You're set free. I don't have to be ashamed of that anymore. That I kind of like. So Beth had invited other people that we know to come, and I was like, what? She goes, well, it's nice to have support. I said, look, it's great they came. I don't need the support. Christ is my support.
No, you said, I don't need the support.
For those on the microphone that didn't hear my wife said, no, you said, I don't need no support. But the truth is, don't we like to be supported? At the end, wasn't I glad there's people I know and love and that love me that were thankful they were there? I couldn't even admit it, but guess what? I just admitted it to you, and I didn't die. And it isn't leaving a scar. There's freedom and life. Amen. So the word is the Holy Spirit is inviting each of us to be allow Christ to be effect in all areas. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you've already done and that we get to come into agreement with it every day and see more and more life sprout. Thank you that we're in oneness as a body as well. We love you, Jesus. Amen.